In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Blessed feast. This is a joyful and yet somber feast. It's a fasting feast. It's one of those days in which we fast, even though it's a Saturday. Any day that September 14th falls on is always a fasting day in the Orthodox Church. But for us, that's not grumpy. For us, that's not, we don't equivocate, you know, fasting to gloom. Fasting sets us free. The cross sets us free. And fasting purifies our body and our mind and our senses so we can be closer to Christ and see our sins more clearly and see the path to repentance more clearly. So we glorify fasting. The Lord says that prayer and fasting drives the demons in our life. Today is September 14th, and every Orthodox Christian who has the ethos of the life of the church knows that September 14th, that's the elevation of the cross. It's the biggest feast day of the year for the cross. It was my mother's birthday, so it's easy for me to remember. It's always easy for me. It's always a blessing. You know what? When she became Orthodox, I wondered, will she be bummed out that her birthday is always a fasting day? It doesn't matter if it's a Wednesday or Friday or Thursday. It's always a fasting day. And a real sign of her repentance and her zeal was that she loved it. She loved that it was a fasting day and that this day was dedicated to the Lord. It's a sign of a heart that is not trying to bring the world with it into the kingdom of God, but wants the things of the church. So why do we celebrate this feast today? You see on our wall we have Saint Constantine and Helen, his holy mother, and they're holding the cross for a reason. In the reign of Saint Helen, she came to Jerusalem, and they wanted to find the actual cross of Christ, the physical cross, and they didn't know where it was. You know, and there have been so many, if you go to Jerusalem, there's so many ruins upon ruins. It takes deep digging. But of course, she's the empress. She can afford to do that. But they didn't know where to dig. And only one old man, an old Jew named Judah, knew where it was, didn't want to say. Of course, the empress made him say. And he begrudgingly revealed where it was. The old church that was built over there was the Emperor Hadrian had built a pagan temple to Venus on top of that. So this pious Christian, she tore down the idol idolatrous temple and excavated deep within the ground and found three crosses, three large crosses. In the Orthodox Church, we often have like this, three huge crosses that were from Golgotha, and didn't know which one was the actual cross of Christ. Are any of these the cross of Christ? We don't know. And at that moment, of course, whenever a holy digging is done, so when they're searching for relics in the Orthodox Church, when they are exhuming a body of a saint, when they're searching through an old church, there's always a bishop or a priest or an elder present to bless that it's all done with piety, right? And so the Patriarch Makarios was there during this, and they said, there's a funeral procession coming by, let's test it. And so there was a dead man, a young man who had died, and the funeral bier was being brought, and let's place the crosses upon the corpse and see what happens. The first, nothing. The second, nothing. The third, miraculously, by the touching of the wood of the cross to his body, he was raised to life in front of hundreds, thousands of people. So there was not a secret miracle. And everyone was shocked, and the patriarch to confirm it, there was another very sick woman on a gurney, and they took the cross over to her and blessed her, and she was immediately healed. And at that, the people began to weep, and they began to fall on their face, and the patriarch picked up the cross, and he blessed everyone with it as the people screamed out and cried out and chant, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, hundreds of times. Which is, if you were paying attention during the service, that's why it's important not to be late to the services, brothers and sisters, because today the procession of the cross took place at the end of Orthros. And you see that day lived out every year in the life of the church. It was processed with, and we knelt down, and the priest blessed in all four directions, the whole world, blessing everyone in the church, but beyond the walls, the whole world. The cross is the guardian of the whole world. It was being blessed in Antarctica and the Arctic, everywhere, in every Orthodox church. And that same glory and that same joy and exaltation that the Patriarch Makarios had as he held the cross aloft and the people screaming, Lord, have mercy, that the power of the cross can heal, we live that same life. It's very, very beautiful for us to see that, you know, many, many years later, that we still live the same faith, and the cross has the same power. So that's why we do this crowd, and this took place on September 14th. So to this day, for I don't know how many years, 1700 years, whatever it is, we've been living this Orthodox faith the same way. The love of the cross was still present before that, by the way. They found the actual cross. And by the way, we still have pieces of the true cross. I'm going to Mount Athos by the grace of God a week from yesterday, and at Seropatama Monastery, where I served last year for Dormition, they have the largest extant piece of the cross, about this big. It's embedded in one of the gospel books in the altar. Incredible. Incredible. On Mount Athos, another place, they have a piece of the cross with the nail hole and the blood of Christ on it. These are real things, and for us, maybe we weren't Orthodox our whole lives or what life have doubts. It's not like we think that Christianity is like some story that we're forced to believe in or some fairy tale. No, these are concrete things. You go to the monastery of St. Paul, they have the gifts of the Magi, the remains of those still from the Nativity of Christ there at the monastery, which we venerated. So this is real. And don't let the modern skeptical world take away your faith and concrete reality from us. So we have pieces of the true cross. A piece of the true cross came here many years ago with a priest from Crete and blessed and healed many people. But you might say, we don't have a piece of the true cross here. We don't in this parish. You know what? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Every cross can become the true cross. Right? Before they found it, Orthodox Christians since the beginning have been making the sign of the cross. Priests have been, bishops have been blessing. Right? When you're baptized, when you exercise and the demons are driven out of you, by the cross, by the blowing in the form of a cross on the holy water, drive the demons out of the water. Right? By the power of the cross, the bread and wine becomes the body and blood of Christ. By the cross, the water becomes sanctified on Theophany. Every morning we get up, we cross ourselves. Right? The priest blesses the food. We wear a cross upon our breast all the time. We should always wear a cross. Right? All the time. We live the cross. We get in the car to go to the Lord bless us. When we get there safely, thank God. Thank you, Lord. When we sit down to eat, when we're done eating. So it fills, and that's been since the beginning. It's not some new thing invented by medieval Catholics. You know, Protestants often think that this is accretion. No, this is the way the ancient church lived. So thank God we have these actual, real pieces of the cross. But the beauty of the church is whether we're in Jerusalem or in Salt Lake City, the power of God is the same. The power of God. When you kneel and bow down before this cross with tears, the power that emanates from the life-giving cross is no less. Think about the lives of the saints. St. Mary of Egypt, in the back, you remember when she wanted communion from St. Zosima with her life we read in Lent, but she couldn't cross the river. There was no boat. He didn't know what she was going to do. And in the moonlight, she simply made the cross. She didn't bless like a priest. She took her hands like we normally do, like this, and she blessed like this over the water and walked upon the water. No problem. And did the same thing on the way back by the power of the cross. I told you a story many of the times of this very simple, humble priest who went to Africa doing missionary work, who went to a shaman's village, and the shaman was destroying things, destroying boulders with demonic sorcery, which is what we don't interested in magic. You need to be careful with Harry Potter and stuff like this. I'm not a weirdo, but let me tell you, people become obsessed with this stuff, and it is deeply dangerous. If you're with Christ, it has no power. But if people are not with Christ, and they get involved in evil, good magic, I've heard, but Russians and Romanians are into it. Right? It's so demonic and so dangerous, it can make people suicidal and ruin their lives. I've seen it as a priest, I promise you. When you go to an elder and someone is really suffering, I had a girl one time, I was paralyzed temporarily, another girl who was possessed. I went to an elder, I said, how do I help her? First question, have you heard her confession? Yes. Did she confess being into evil arts? Into like even, you know, Ouija boards, things like that. These kind of, you think, you might go, oh, it doesn't matter. Do you know when I went? I went back to this person. I dug deep in their confession. They wept and admitted they were into this kind of Wiccan stuff. They got into reading the Harry Potter books. And they went beyond that. And they started thinking about that. And they didn't want God, but they got interested in the paranormal and all that stuff. And they got so deep. And as soon as they confessed it, they were better. The elders know it. The saints know it. So there's power to this. There's the Holy Spirit, and there's power, which we often forget that too. There's power when we pray. There's power when we make the cross. There's power when we fast and we ask for divine energy, power. And there's demonic power when we follow evil. Now, it's not yin-yang. God always wins if you put on that victory. Very important for us. Very, very, very important for us. So we have to drive out all those demons out of our life. And this priest came to this evil shaman and thought, I'm just a simple priest. Gosh, I'd never even seen any miracles. He went and took some mud, took a reed, tied a cross, put it in some mud, and he stuck it out there with a gulp, and he said, you'll never be able to do that to the cross. And this shaman, try as he might, was so angry, blowing up things behind him, exploding them, everything, couldn't do a thing. And he bowed down, and he repented. He's a baptized Orthodox Christian to this day, that shaman, who repented of all the evil in his whole village because of the power of the cross and the trust in the cross of that priest. Right? There's I can't remember what saint it is. It's Saint Haralambos. My kids can remind me. When he was either going to give him poison to drink, and he made the cross over it, and then he drank it, and he was fine. And they tied his hands behind his back, and so what did he do? He went, should I drink from this side of it, or that side, or that side, or that side? He made the cross with his mouth over it, and blew over it, and drank it again. By the power of the cross, was healed. Was not affected by the poison. You know, and I can tell you a million stories from the lives of the saints. So all we do is glory in the cross. St. Paul says, I glory in Christ and Him crucified. Our world mocks this. Especially local culture, you don't see crosses on top of LDS churches. And they don't get it. They don't understand it. And it's not their fault. They're not raised with it. The way most people look at it, and that's a pretty good litmus test of how most kind of modern people look at the cross. They see it as, Jesus is loving. Christianity is supposed to be fun and shiny and happy and, you know, and all these kind of things. So, I don't want this terrible thing. That's precisely what other people said in the early church too. Non-believers, right? They said, it's just an instrument of torture, right? But look what happened. That's the whole point. God took the most miserable form of torture and death, the most common, despicable death. God Himself ascended. There's an icon in the monastery of Mount Athos of Jesus and a chronological icon. He's over here and he's climbing a ladder onto the cross to show that he voluntarily wasn't like he was weak as a man and couldn't defend himself. No, he's the living God. He chose, he has climbed and ascended that cross, the most common, horrible death, to take the thing we all fear most, death, and a commoner's death, and to shatter it and destroy it and transform it into life and life everlasting and a full life. Turn the whole world on its head. That's the whole point. People say, if Jesus was killed with a gun, would you wear a gun around your neck? It's a dumb question. But it's common. I say, first of all, A, yes, I would. Two, it would never be that way. Why? Because read the Old Testament. The Old Testament readings at Vespers last night talks about the rod of Aaron, right? When you threw the rod into the water of Marah, the water was made sweet. We put the cross into the water and sanctify it. I mean, there's so many foreshadowings of the cross in the Old Testament. It's ridiculous. The hands of Moses fighting against Amalek instead of a cross. You know, the cross which is put over in a lintel over the door at the Passover of the blood of the Old Testament. So, I mean, there's so many we could talk. It was foreshadowed to be a cross. The wood of the cross. We even know what kind of wood on the cross. So this kind of thing comes from ignorance. You have to know your faith. So people ask you, you don't just say, yeah, well, we're Christians, so we wear crosses. That's not a good reason. You say because we love the cross, and you kiss it and say, through this cross, God destroyed death. And because He destroyed death, because I believe in Him and live in Him, I believe that I'm going to live forever as well. And He can destroy my death, and I'm going to live, and He can destroy my passions. I can carry my cross by His resurrection. Do you know what your coworkers will think if you have that kind of faith? And if you can, anybody can say that. Kids can say that. People want that. People are cross-laden. All of us are carrying crosses. So we talked about the feast today. We talked about the saints, the power. But all that is worthless if we don't put it on. Like, big whoop. What does this matter to me right now in my life? It's a Saturday. We're going to leave today. Hopefully we're going to come back for Vespers tonight because we love God. Getting ready for liturgy tomorrow. Maybe at the Mora Lawn today. Do some kind of final stuff before the winter's coming and there's schoolwork to come. We all have lives, right? And the question is, how is this going to affect you practically when you leave? The whole point was to affect us practically. The Lord wanted to fill every moment with Him. That's why God became to us. We can always be with Him. He's not distant like in the Old Testament or distant like in paganism. He's not distant. He's close. And in baptism, He's in you. And the whole spiritual life is about waking up to that reality. And the cross is the way we have power. It's the way we trace the sign of the cross and divine powers in our body and on us. We're all struggling. You know, since building the new church, my spiritual father said, you start building that new church, you know, your church has been growing, Father Justin, you and Father Paul. You have a good parish that loves God. You have a wonderful wife and children. You have all these things. You know, prepare for some big temptations, especially when you build a new church. Of course, you hear that and go, okay, that's the way the fathers talk. But then, since the church has been built, bam, right? I was in the hospital, this, that, and the other. You know, I sound like Barry White right now in my chest. I mean, like, it's just one thing after another. Glory to God. And these are tiny crosses. Who cares? All of us have different personal size crosses. As a priest, we have people in the hospital that are bearing gargantuan crosses that would make yours look like child play. But, so I would say two things. One, don't be a baby. Trust that God will not give you more than you can handle. He'll push the limits to help you grow. I felt that when they were jamming a tube down my throat and pumping out blood out of my stomach. That's how I felt. Like, okay, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. I glory in this cross. And I think my limit grew. I'm thankful for that. By God's power. So these crosses are good for us, but we're so enamored and so we think that happiness and comfort and perfect health is what God wants for us. God wants us to be saved. The other stuff is secondary. Yeah, He wants to give us food and drink and shelter and all that, but He'll shake all that stuff up if it means saving our souls. So we have to step back as Orthodox Christians, realize we are so formed by the world, and that's exactly why we're miserable. Right? Our goals come from the world. Our idea of what happiness looks like comes from the world. And when happiness doesn't come in the package we want to come in, we're mad at God. Or we don't believe in God. Or we say, I'll try this church thing. I'll pray. I'll fast. I'll try it. Oh, it didn't equal the result I wanted. It must not work. You see, it's not a slot machine. It's an abandonment of our will into the hands of God. I trust that you number the hairs on my head. I trust that the health you've given me or lack thereof or whatever it is comes from your hand as a gift. To help get me ready for paradise. This cross, you, Lord, can turn it into resurrection. That's what every Orthodox Christian believes. That's all the saints show us is true in life. So today we come, we kiss the cross, we bow down before it. We do all the time. How is it going to change your life when you leave here? It's going to remind you that by the power of the Lord's cross and by the power of the resurrection, the end of the story, we always know, we always have the two together. Right? The cross, through the cross, joy has come to all the world because we know where the story ends. But you can't skip that part. We can't skip our sufferings. St. Paisios the Athenite, he healed people of cancer, and yet he prayed to receive cancer. And he got it. And he died of it miserable in his stomach. But he glorified God in the midst of it. Now, none of us should ever do that. We should ever pray. Only saints can do such things. But you know, even the saints aren't immune from suffering. We don't seek it. We're not sadistic. But we bear it, knowing that in this fallen world, the Lord allows it to help bring us to paradise. And so what that does is make Orthodox Christians funny people. It makes them the ones in the prison camps and the lives of the saints, the new martyrs and confessors of Russia, when everyone else is despairing and falling into their sins and stealing and pornography and going to their... They're in despair. My life is over. My wife and kids are dead. I'm in the gulag. I'm freezing. I'm going to die tomorrow. Forget it. In much less circumstances, we say the same thing. People go to their passions and say, forget it. You know who's shown in those situations? Orthodox Christians. Because they've embraced the cross long before the big temptation came. They embrace the cross every fasting day. They embrace the cross by humbling themselves before everyone. They embrace the cross in confession. They made the cross their life in the church. And when the big test came, they were shining and said, I know that God will not abandon me. I know God is present and He's going to turn this into resurrection. Maybe not in this life. Maybe a new life will come tomorrow in the prison camp. Many of them lived for 30, 40 years. We have many elders and saints and men and women who survived all that. And they are living. I've met them. And they shine out of their eyes and their face with joy. You would say, why do you have joy? You suffered and you were tortured and all these things. Because in the midst of that hell, that cross, they didn't despair. They trusted God and He transformed it into otherworldly grace. And they tasted paradise. Sithio, sit down. Sithios, sit down next to your brother right now. Sit down next to your brother right now. Grab him some now. They transformed it into grace. Think about if you live that way. You don't get depressed when the laundry doesn't go right. You don't get depressed when you don't get that job. You don't get depressed when you get sick. You don't get depressed when you get that cancer diagnosis. You don't get depressed. You say, okay, I can do this by the power of God who makes no mistakes. And I can carry this cross. And you know what? Life becomes utterly different. When you go to Mount Athos, you go to any of the monasteries, you sense eternity in all these people. when you go to the monasteries. I was thinking about my trip to Serbia. I've taken with Andrew and with Rick and a few others, and you sense joy. But they're joyful. Why? Because they think of themselves as nothing. Remember that one monk, Father Gerasim? He was so joyful. He was like, we asked him, why are you so joyful? And he said, me? Because I'm nothing. Because I'm nothing. If you ask the average American, why are you depressed? They would say, because I'm nothing. Same answer, totally different conclusion. Right? I'm nothing really means I'm nothing. I mean, I really think I am. I should be, but no one else sees it the way it should really be seen, and God doesn't even see it. Blah, 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 pride, right? This monk said, really meant it. I'm nothing. I know I'm an idiot. I know I'm a sinner. I know, but God's everything. So when you empty yourself, you don't think you're hot stuff, then there's only one way to go up with Christ, right? That spirit of self-empty, kenosis. The Lord emptied himself on the cross, it says. And we're called to follow him, to empty ourselves of our ego, our attachments to this world. You know, I'm attached to this world. I have 9 kids and 500 spiritual children, all those other things. I'm about as attached to it as it gets in some senses. And yet we're called not to be of the world. In the world, but we are temporary. Brothers and sisters, we're like a bunch of people on a freight line, a huge frigate, a huge ship. And we're all putting our way towards the kingdom of God. You know, and we're on the boat. We got to move around. We got to have rations. But that's all temporary, right? Feeding the people, all the stuff on the ship, moving along. But our destination is the harbor, not the kingdom of heaven. We often want to make this temporary cruise ship, frigate, into a permanent location. And that's where we get in trouble and create these entanglements. So I beg of all of us, look at your life. Look at the cross that the Lord has given you. Look at the blessings the Lord has. If we're honest, we are swimming in blessings. We also might be swimming in a few crosses too. But if we trust God, that He's closer to us than our own hearts, He's real, He's with us, and there's no cross you can't bear. You could bear martyrdom if you love Christ. Then you can certainly bear your spouse who annoys you sometimes. You can certainly bear when that pillow is so comfortable and you can want to push out of it. You can certainly bear some fasting. You can bear a little bit of financial struggle. But you know what? You'll only do it if your eyes are set on Him. And where does that happen? Here. In the life of the church. Listening to a beautiful talk by one of our priests in our diocese, and he said, here's the problem. Most of us, we live in the world and then go to church sometimes. Doesn't work. That's why we're totally ruined in our hearts. He says it should be different. We should what? Live in the church when we're here in the church as much as possible. Our homes are like churches. We're burning the incense. We're praying all the time. We're saying the Jesus prayer. We're living all the time swimming in the life of the church. And then we go out into the world and bring that with us. Totally different mentality, do you see? And I fear that many of us, majority of our hearts, our time, our mental energy, our physical energy, money, time, isn't in the church. Isn't swimming in Christ. It's, let's be honest, 80-90% of the time, focused on worldly things. We go to work for 4 or 5 hours, and I haven't thought about Christ in 3 hours. He's your life. We can't go without breathing for a minute. Right? This is what the early Christians lived. This is how the early Christians endured martyrdom. Do you know in the ancient Christian time, in the apostolic constitutions, you can read it, it's in the Nicene Fathers book, in the first century, he was preaching to the people saying, you need to live and swim in the church more. But do you know at that time, do you know how often people went to church then? Guess. Twice a day. Not just the priests, every layperson, woman, children. But if the services were in the morning, at 4 a.m, they went, Christians. Even under the penalty of death, they went. Then they went to work. And after work, where did they go? To the church, to the Vespers, and they went home. You might say, well, it's not time for other stuff, because there are other stuff. The kingdom of God is the stuff our life is made of. Don't get me wrong, I'm not a weirdo. I get that that's hard, but it's not impossible. That's why when we first started this being serious in the church, I had liturgy every day. And as soon as the new church is built, Father Paul is going to have daily services here. I'll have them down there. We'll switch on Sundays and all that. But this is going to be back into that rhythm. And it's not just for us to come here and chant to the empty walls. It's for you to get local. I told you before, get local to one of the two churches. Don't live super far away. So this can be your life. You know, in the vision of St. Andrew, the fool for Christ, when he saw the protection of the Mother of God, he was in the church early in the morning, and the church was full of lay people. Men, women, children, on a random day. And when the Mother of God appeared to him, you know what time it was? 4 in the morning. The church was full of men, women, and children. Now maybe we're far from this because we think, oh, I'll go on Sunday. We're really pushing it to come on Saturday morning. Don't think that way. Think, what a joy. What a joy for us to be here. Why be here? Because if you make the church and the services and prayer and fasting, and when you leave here, you get in your car, and your car has an icon in it. And when the things you listen to aren't junk, you listen to the lives of the saints, you listen to the scriptures, you see the Jesus prayer, you pass the prayer up around your car and take turns in the Jesus prayer. You say prayers, you chant hymns, you talk about the services as a family or alone. Then you go home to your house, which also has icons. And you do your cross and you thank God for letting you get home. And you do your chores in the Jesus prayer, your homework doing the Jesus prayer. You mow the lawn, you take care of your family, you do everything. Then you gather for prayers in your own little home church. Right? And you get ready and you fall asleep with the words of the Lord on your lips. And you raise up the same way. It's such a beautiful way of living. From the outside, for a person who hasn't experienced it, it seems extreme and weird. Just like monasticism does. But once you taste it, here's what happens. Your crosses are lighter. Your crosses mean something, and you begin to taste resurrection. You begin to taste heavenly fruit, brothers and sisters. Heavenly fruit. And you understand why monks and nuns would go do what they do. And you understand why married people would choose to have families and to trust God and to pray and to fast and to be different than the world. Because you gain everything and you lose nothing. So I pray that on this day, this Feast of the Holy Cross, the Lord, who I know He'll give us abundant strength. My prayer is that we put on that. Let us start abandoning our worldliness. We're so worldly. Start abandoning YouTube. Start abandoning the waste of time on the internet. Stop abandoning all these things which will give us no strength to carry our crosses. And I guarantee you, if you spend more time swimming in the gospel, saying the Jesus prayer out loud, learning how to say it with having a prayer rule, get a prayer rule. If you don't have a prayer rule from Father Paul or I, get one. Which is morning, evening prayers, and it's so many Jesus prayers, so many prayers to the Mother of God, and so many prostrations, and reading holy books. This is a formula millions of Orthodox Christians have followed. If you're not doing that, there's medicine you need to have. And then you do it, and you live it. We do it together, and our crosses become lighter, and our resurrection grows more and more in our life. And then the world around us, this world, this Mormon world around us, wants to see, what about the cross? Ooh, it's icky. No, it's the most joyful thing in the world. How would they know? Because they see you in the midst of your struggle and suffering, a light bearer. You've transformed by the power of Christ, by prayer, fasting, by the life of the church, you have the divine power and energy in you to overcome all your crosses and to be looking forward to paradise and the kingdom of God. This is why early Christians became Christians. This is why Christians will always become Christians, because they see the light of Christ. They don't want to be afraid anymore. They want to live for something so beautiful, and it wants to be all the time. Not part of the time in Christ, part of the time in the world. Forget that. That's miserable. The Lord says if you're lukewarm, He'll vomit you out. That's what it says in the book of Apocalypse. You have to be warm for God. Our fire has to be in our fire in our hearts. And if we're lukewarm, God forbid the Lord spits us out, because then how can we bear any crosses? So forgive my words today on this Saturday morning. I care about you. And I care about the salvation of each one of us. My own. My wife. My children. Each of you who are so dear to me. Father Paul and his beautiful family. Who's been bearing crosses heavily. As I've been bearing crosses of being sick, he's borne the cross of covering for me. Like a true priest. Like a true friend and a lover of God. And you know what? We don't complain about it because we know. Resurrection comes. So I beg all of us to make a new beginning in our spiritual life today. Stop sniveling. Stop complaining about your cross. Believe. Don't be as an unbeliever. Believe the Lord sees all your pain. He sees all your struggle, and He will give you all the power if you live this life in the church. You swim in this, and you live this, and you're here as much as you can be here. And if you can't be here, your Jesus prayer is flowing. Your spiritual books are being read. The lives of the saints. You're swimming in the life in Christ. You begin to taste paradise, even in this world. And that's why this church is growing. The new church is growing. The church in St. George will grow. All those things will grow for one reason. Because the humble life in Christ becomes yours by divine grace. And it's palpable. And people in this desperate world who are sinking in their crosses, they need to find the resurrection in each of us when they meet us in this world. So may God help us by the power of His precious and life-giving cross to carry our cross with joy. It may lead each of us to the kingdom of heaven where there is no sickness, nor sorrow, nor sighing, but life everlasting. Amen. Blessed feast.